In our Wednesday night Zoom Bible studies, we are coming to the end of the book of Revelation. It's almost unbelievable how much punishment God will have to inflict on mankind. Almost unbelievable until you think about the fact that the beast and the false prophet, under Satan's influence, of course, will have totally deceived the world, because they will be able to perform miracles and set themselves up as the answer to all the world's problems. People will apparently not get it, but God is trying to make them listen to him. The two witnesses will be warning people at the same time, but it seems that in many ways, they're just going to annoy people. They don't want to believe what they're being told. The Bible warns of a time when a system called Babylon is going to be resurrected. It'll be noted for its godless wealth and depravity, and it will ultimately be destroyed. Let's turn to the familiar scripture in Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18:4 shows us that the culture of the U.S. is going to be swallowed up by the cultural forces even more powerful. And then God encourages us to do something that we should be doing now. Again, Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." We are blessed to know that and understand that the Babylonian system is going to fall, and we've been warned to get out of it. But there's a question all of us need to consider. Knowing what is going to be the end of this system, why would you stay in Babylon? That's also the title of my message today. Why would you stay in Babylon? Because to one degree or another, we could all still be in Babylon and not realize it. And so we'll suffer the punishments that she will suffer. And we really don't want to do that. Babylon, of course, is the epitome of a society that's not following God's way at all. And although it may have an ancient name, the attitude that was found in ancient Babylon is alive and well today. We've all heard many, many times that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. But that is much easier said than done. We're only human, and we like a lot of what the world has to offer. So how are Christians to live in Babylon of modern society and not be corrupted by it? A key answer for us as Christians is whether we identify this society or with God and his ways. God has standards. He has laws that will lead to real happiness if they are obeyed. Satan has managed to convince people that they can find happiness by ignoring these laws or actually breaking them. Who do we want to be our God? A lawless, immoral society? Or God? It depends on our goal. Do we want to partake in the temporary pleasures of society, or do we want to strive to be in God's kingdom? That's really the bottom line for why we don't want to remain in Babylon, even though we have to live in it right now. Everything in life, every decision we make, must be made with the kingdom of God in mind. The kingdom of God should affect our lives now and how we serve God the Father and Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 reminds us that flesh and blood cannot be in the kingdom of God. If we don't want to be there, we can continue to seek our pleasures wherever we live. But we need to remember that we would also share in the punishments, including eternal death. What is most important is having a mind like God's, one that doesn't get entangled in the world and its ways. This society will come to an end. Where do we want to be standing when it does come to an end? Mankind deceives itself into thinking he's doing things God's way, but God isn't mocked. We can't go along doing our own thing and expect that at the last minute, God will make an exception for us. We need to ask ourselves daily, who taught us what to do, what we're doing or thinking? Why are we talking about what we're talking about? Everything we do now should have been taught to us by Christ. When we look at ourselves and we see that we still have a problem with gossip, for example, we have to admit that God doesn't have a problem with gossip. Therefore, we didn't get that trait from him. Same thing if we're still dealing with the problem of lying or vanity or anger or any of the other traits that God hates. If these traits are not found in God, where did they come from? If they're not found in God, why are they still found in us if we are true Christians? We are either dead to sin or we're showing that we like the old way better. Let's look at Colossians 3. Paul has been reminding the Colossians that now they've been reconciled to God and have died with Christ when they were baptized. He goes on in chapter 3 to tell them what they are to do now. Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things. In other words, seek your heart on. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'd like to continue now from the Good News Bible, verse 5. You must put to death then the earthly desires at work in you, such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions, and greed. Note that we must put them to death. We must put them to death. God won't do it for us. He'll help us, but we have to do the work. Verse 8, but now you must get rid of these things, anger, passion, and hateful feelings. No insults or obscene talk must ever come from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have put off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self. This is the new beginning with God. Its creator is constantly renewing in his own image in order to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. In verse 12, you are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You can read all of Colossians 3 when you have time, but I'd like to go back and read two verses that I skipped. Verse 6, because of such things, referring to what he listed in verse 5, God's answer will come upon those who do not obey him. His wrath is coming on those who continue to live contrary to his ways. And we're reminded in verse 7, at one time you yourselves used to live according to such desires when your life was dominated by them. It can take time for us to give up our old ways. Many times they're like old shoes. They're more comfortable than the new things that we are to be doing. We each have our own areas that need to be cleaned up. Do we know where we are vulnerable? Well, you can be sure that Satan does, and that's where he will go after us. So it's not easy to come out of Babylon. We're comfortable with so many of its ways. Worse yet, we're being affected in so many areas that we don't realize. For instance, in the past, people could listen for a couple hours and remember what they heard and discuss it afterwards. Today, thanks to TV, all of our electronic devices, our attention span has been reduced to mere minutes. And yet we think we know more because there's a smattering of this and that to be found online. More information is presented, but less depth. We have a lot of information available to us, but what's the value of most of it? A book, The Vanishing Word by Arthur Hunt, mentioned the fact that society has changed from a print-oriented society to an image-oriented one. I'll quote, the author pointed out that paganism is very much associated with image, whether it's statues or pictures of some sort, and we're moving back toward that kind of culture. When people turn away from God, they go from the right way of life to a pagan approach. They start making images. They're more interested in what they can see or what they can touch, things they can perceive with their senses. Emotions become much more important than thinking, understanding, and reasoning. The thing is that that's not how God reveals his truth. He uses words. Part of the reason for this, of course, is a lot of the words that explain our Creator are abstract. Can you imagine an image that explained eternity, salvation, justification, repentance, or faith? Because the Israelites had been brought out of a very image-oriented society, one of the first things that God had to do was to tell them to think about him and how not to think about him. Let's look at Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make it for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Basically, God was telling them, don't limit me by creating some image that you've created in your own mind. God expects more of us than we realize. He gave us brains and expects us to use them. Let's look at 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul told Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, a sound mind." A sound mind, able to reason, think, understand, and bring our thoughts under control. In Acts 17, verse 11, this is reported about the Bereans. Acts 17, 11. "They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica." You know what I'm trying to say. "In that they received the word with all readiness." They were ready to hear God's word. They were ready to study it and have it expounded to them. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They didn't take anything for granted. They wanted to prove what they had heard was true. But they did check it against the scriptures daily. And they got a special mention because they did that. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 2, 7 reminds us, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." If you need an image, that's walking by sight. Most of the images today convey wrong values. In fact, far too many images are of violence and other forms of law-breaking and values that are totally opposite from those that we're to walk by. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 15, where John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's God's way and the world's way. If you love the world, it's too easy to get sucked into it and eventually reap the same reward that the world does. Continuing in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," that's sensually oriented, "the lust of the eyes," that's visually oriented. This looks nice, but that looks nice. "And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We need to be alert. Is the idea behind that image wholesome? Is this an advertisement that's trying to get us to go down the wrong road? Or is a song trying to do that? Or this film that we're watching? The problem is that unless we're actively on guard, and we're often unconsciously being sucked into whatever society wants to throw our way, we've got to be careful and thoughtful. God wants us to think about things, to meditate on His law, to figure out how it's supposed to be applied in our lives. At the very least, we should be reading God's word, but it also can be to our advantage to read much more than that. What kind of culture are we living in? Materialistic, for sure. How many ads do we see in a day? Probably hundreds, even if we're not aware of them. It's hard to be content when we're bombarded with images of all these cool things we suddenly find ourselves unable to live without. Every Christian has to fight the battle against wrong desires. Every Christian that hopes to be in the kingdom must face and conquer these wrong desires. In a society that actually encourages people to disregard or even just reject God and His ways, we have a real challenge. We have to be vigilant in guarding our thoughts and our actions. We need to resist those lusts that will lead us to an ungodly action. Sin often begins with the five physical senses. Normally, these senses are valuable tools for learning, but they can also be a gateway for Satan's influence. What kind of information do we let into our minds with our sight and our hearing, for example? We need to realize how we're using our senses and being aware that Satan is eager to entice us through our senses. What kind of music are we listening to? What are we looking at on our computer screen? We know that 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 warns us, in the last days, perilous times will come. This means that the times will be hard. They'll be terrifying. Terrifying times of stress. To put it bluntly, in these last days, it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. At the last Council of Elders meeting, week before last, these comments were included in the minutes from the meeting. I'll read the comments. George DeCampos requested that the council discuss the issue of sexual matters impacting the church. He then shared his thoughts concerning how these issues are affecting our brethren, especially our youth. He mentioned that our children are being impacted by society's corrupted and ungodly ideals, especially in the area of education, schools. He stated that our children are being forced to deal with many things that are an abomination in the eyes of God. He encouraged the council that we need to guide and advise the ministry as well as parents to deal with these Sodom and Gomorrah mentalities. He added that we can't stop the slide, but we can defend against how we will allow it to affect us and our families. He said it's our responsibility to equip our brethren, and especially our children, with the resources they need in order to defend the holy things of God. Yesterday, in Jim Tuck's perspective, that's his cover email for the Prophetic Times, he began by writing, "We are witnessing more and more immorality being promoted by corporate, political, and even religious entities." He goes on to discuss some pretty frightening things that I'm not going to specify, but he then makes this comment. "While the government, for the most part, shuns the basic morality promoted by many conservative churches, it is supportive of this new unbiblical lifestyle, which would allow for the permanent damage to our children." We can see a new Babylon emerge that will have all the power and might of the Babylon of old. What we see described in Revelation 17 is a power that will exert far-ranging political and religious influence over people of all nations. When this system arises, it will astound the world. No other empire in modern times has combined military and economic power with religious influence and control. At some point, a crisis will arise where religion will be offered as the only solution for the stability of the world order. It will be a crisis so large that a core group of leaders will actually be willing to turn authority over to a central power. For a short time, the world will follow this power It will end with global trouble unlike anything ever seen before. As Matthew 24:22 tells us, unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. The Bible talks about a time when we're going to have to stand up to forces even more powerful than the cultural forces in society today. There will come a time when the cultural, political, and economic forces around us could overwhelm us if we are not ready to take a stand. And now is the time to start taking a stand and making it part of our character. The people that endure to the end are mentally prepared. Other places in the Bible say, prepare your heart. Some of the things that are coming will be tough, and it takes mental toughness. We will need God's Holy Spirit in order to have that toughness and the commitment to get through it. Let's look at what it tells us in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1:13. Gird up the loins of your minds. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words say this is used to remind the reader of the circumstances in Exodus 12:11 of the Israelites as they ate the Passover in readiness for their journey. The Christian is to have his mental powers alert in expectation of Christ's coming. We need to get our minds ready to do whatever it takes. Get it focused and don't let anything else get in the way. We need to know what our goal is and to keep going forward. If we keep following God's commandments and trusting in Him, knowing that we have exceedingly great promises awaiting for us, then we can endure anything. With God's help, and only with His help. We need to develop the complete reliance on and trust in Him that can get us through. One of the last sermons that he gave in Orlando, Rick Shavey asked the question, what will I do when the mark of the beast comes? Will I be ready to say no? Will I be mentally prepared and ready when my life or well-being is threatened, when my family is threatened? Will I really be mentally prepared to say no if I haven't done any of the work ahead of time to get myself ready? We need to become mentally ready, just like Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were living in a society very similar to our own. It was a self-focused, great and mighty nation. We may find ourselves facing some of the same things as talked about in Daniel 3. Just as we try to obey the government as long as it doesn't conflict with what God would have us do, it was the same for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They strive to obey God even as their government sought to make them worship other gods and sought to make them act and live in a way that dishonored the true God. Let's turn to Daniel 3. We know the story. Daniel 3:1-7. Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold and commanded everyone to fall down and worship the golden image, or risk being thrown into the fiery furnace. Obviously, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that God's commandments forbid us to worship anyone but Him. Let's read verses 16 and 17. in which they respond to Nebuchadnezzar's second chance to do as he commanded them, or to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have the need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This needs to be the same conclusion that we would have. We have to prepare our minds for the same kind of forced compliance to do something we know we cannot do and still have God's protection. This was a situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in. Their decision not to bow down to the statue wasn't made at the last second. How do you make the right choice in the heat of the moment? Those hard choices we will have to make are not made on the spur of the moment. We need to prepare ahead of time to make those choices that will change our lives. Let's go to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 7, we'll notice the last part where it says, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Purposed means deliberately set. He was not going to allow it to sin. Now let's go to Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39, 1. I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Deliberately setting our minds, guarding our ways, doing what we can do to make sure we don't make wrong choices is how we need to be preparing now. On February 5th, in the last sermon that he gave before his unexpected death on February 16th, Sean Carterlew reminded his congregation and anyone that was listening that God is getting us ready for his kingdom. And that's what he's working on in every one of us. All quoting. I don't want to go through end time events, but if I've still got to be purified and something has to be worked out in my character, I got to get it out. I want to be in God's kingdom. That is the most important thing. Striving to be ready for God's kingdom. We want God to be perfecting us every step of the way through whatever trial we go through. We keep looking to the kingdom. This world does not have the answers. As we get closer and closer to the end, we might have the attitude, if I just sell out and get the mark of the beast, I'll get food and safety. I won't get persecuted. True, but you won't be in the kingdom. We need the attitude of Esther when she said, if I perish, I perish. We too should keep on doing what God wants us to do with our lives to the very end. Now, I might add, no matter what. Matthew 24:42, Jesus says, watch therefore that you do not know. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. He is telling his disciples to stay awake and be alert to their calling. He's warning them not to get tricked or pulled into society, not to let their guard down and let their lamp go out. They and we are to stay alert like a person who's on guard. none of us are going to make it into the kingdom if we try to do it on our own. We need God's help. The most important thing we must be doing with the time we have left is studying, praying, and building our relationship with God. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us there's a time for everything. This is our time to grow in grace and knowledge and prepare for what is coming. If we want to be considered worthy to be in God's kingdom, and hopefully even worthy to escape some of the things that are prophesied, we have to make sure that we are growing and overcoming. We can't please God if we know the truth, we keep on living the way we've always lived. We have to make sure that we're not getting more enticed or distracted in this world. Let's look at what's in James 4:4. In James 4:4, he writes, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If we become an enemy of God, and we actually live that long after all the other plagues, we will go through the day of the Lord where he pours out his wrath on the stubborn, rebellious people that will not obey. Today's society is anti-authoritarian. No one is treated with respect. More likely, they're lampooned on Saturday Night Live. No one's better than anyone else. A young person in school thinks that his opinion should carry as much weight as the teacher's. We're creating children who are going to be in for a big surprise when they get into the real world. Today, society believes that anything goes. You can do whatever you choose. Well, to some degree, that's true. Except eventually you will stand before God and account for what you chose to do. The idea that there's no right or wrong is a pipe dream. William Bennett quoted anthropologist David Murray as saying, "We now have become the kind of society that in the 19th century almost every Christian denomination felt compelled to missionize. That is, if they had seen the way we're living today, they would have felt that they had to come and teach us about Christianity, because obviously we as a society don't know anything about it." Do we have any excuse at all for following the world's way and not God's way? Deuteronomy 5:33 tells us, "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and it may be well with you." Who commands us to walk in these ways? God gave us the commandments, not the world at large. Let's look at another piece of advice we're given in 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" In verse 17, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." God expects us to be separate from society at large because our paths must end up diverging if we're going to make it into his kingdom. But we do have to live in society. In in John 17, not long before he was crucified, Christ prayed for us all. John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these, us, are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. So this tells us that the Father gave some people to Jesus Christ to be in the church as the begotten children of the family of God. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why did the world hate them and us? Because we are not of the world. The end of verse 14, just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So even though we're not to be like the world, we are still in the world, serving as lights and examples. We're the salt of the earth scattered here and there to preserve God's truth. This makes us different, and we should embrace that fact, not try to hide it. There will be a lot of attempts to make us compromise our beliefs and our determination to go God's way. We're not to look to the world to give us answers. It has plenty of them, but what are they based on? Far too many of our attachments into this world are still too strong. It prevents us from coming out of this world and being ready for his kingdom. The world is a huge distraction for us that causes us to get off the path. We're reminded in Matthew 7:14 what was spoken to his disciples. The gate is narrow, and few will find it. The bottom line is that following even the smallest of the world's ways, holding on to just the smallest of sins, will keep us out of the kingdom. As Christians, we are influenced by the culture we live in. How can we take some steps to prevent it? I'd like to close by listing four of them. The first thing we should do is recognize its influence and admit that we can be affected by it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul reminds the Corinthians church that they can delude themselves about the influence of society. Bottom line, evil company corrupts good habits. Don't be deceived, he tells them. And we shouldn't be deceived either. Another item, we should also develop convictions. What do we believe? What things do we do and not do? Is there a cause worth giving your life for if necessary? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to test all things and hold fast that which is good. Does it work? If so, commit to it. Develop convictions. The third point, have the courage to stand up for what you believe. Many of the decisions we have to make are individual decisions that we make for ourselves alone. We can't make right decisions for someone else, and they can't do it for us. each of us answers for ourselves. And a fourth one, don't worry about what anyone except Christ thinks and follow him. Don't get caught up in the activities of this world. Keep our focus on Christ and his coming. Even if it does happen in our lifetime, we need to be following his way. We don't want to have the end come upon us and not be included in the first fruits. Now is the time to remember and heed the warning in Revelation 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.